I've been sharing with you on the matter of the prayer ministry, calling it different aspects of the prayer life. And we have been touching on prayer and God's work, prayer and praise, prayer and the Holy Spirit, prayer and perseverance. And I just feel that the Lord tonight would like me to share with you on the matter of prayer and the kingdom, and giving me an opportunity of giving a testimony of what the Lord has been doing in answers to this prayer ministry and intercessory ministry that I have had that privilege of being involved in Denmark and in Sweden. So I'm really happy that the Lord has allowed me to share some of these things tonight, and it will be a part of the message to understand the meaning of prayer and the kingdom. So we will open up by reading two scriptures in the Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. And verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And then from chapter 12 in Matthew and verse 25. We can read from verse 22. Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. For how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Shall we pray? Lord, we are truly blessed in your presence, and Lord, we have come to bring your glory and honor your name. You that are in our midst, where we are gathered together in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask you that tonight you will glorify your Son. You will give him all the glory. May there be no glory or no honor to no man whatsoever. Lord, we know that it is true as it is written in the prophet that whatever we have done, you did it for us. So, Lord, we come to you tonight to honor and praise and worship and glorify your name. We ask, Lord, that we may be able to speak worthily about your deeds and encourage one another and be able to hear, and more than that, Lord, we may be able to obey. Lord, lead us to that very place where we do begin to obey your word and inherit everything that you have promised us as your people, even today. In Jesus' name, amen. That very famous preacher from the Welsh revival, Evan Roberts, he had a period in his last part of his life where he didn't preach. If I'm not remembering wrong, it was quite a long period. And many people were, they didn't understand why this man had ceased to preach. So they asked him about it, and they were interesting to know what he did. And then he answered, "I am praying the prayer of the kingdom." And we all know that he was involved with other people, and that this little group had seen that there is even something greater and more effective than preaching, and that is to come into this prayer of the kingdom. And I would like to open up by quoting something that Brother Nee has written, I believe it is in the book The Prayer Ministry of the Church, that will throw some light upon this whole matter of the prayer of the kingdom. He says, "By teaching us to pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' the Lord is indicating that there is a kingdom in heaven, but that it is not yet on earth." That is logical. "Therefore, we must pray that God will extend the borders of his heavenly kingdom to reach down upon the earth." We find here a greater emphasis on the geographical factor than on the historical. "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And I'm still quoting Brother Nee. "Is this a matter of history?" No, this is a geographical problem. Wherever on the earth God's Son casts out demons by the Spirit of God, there you have the kingdom of God. In this present age, the kingdom is more geographical than historical. Did you get it? It's important. Because most Christians actually think that one day the kingdom of God will come upon earth. And it's true, there is a historical side too. One day the kingdom of God will come and rest upon all the earth, and the Lord Jesus will be king of the earth, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Are you looking forward to that day? when the kingdom will be will cover the whole earth like the waters cover the sea, the bottom of the sea. But the kingdom of God is not only something in the future we can look forward to. It is something that is beginning down here and bears upon our time and our circumstances and even our nation and our city and our locality. Now, it is true that we cannot expect to find that the kingdom can be extended in this age to be a totality, a total kingdom. But we can expect it to be experienced in a partial way. You understand me? And this is what the Lord is speaking about in these words in Matthew 12, that wherever demons are cast out by the Son of God, by God's Spirit, then the kingdom has come upon us. Because that situation, that geographical area where we can experience victory over the spirits of darkness, is a liberated area. We talk about this in Denmark and Sweden. We call various areas where the Church of God, the Lord's people, have come into this position of authority and understanding of the prayer of kingdom and been able by the grace of the Lord and led by the Spirit of God to paralyze the enemy activity in a particular situation or even in a particular area. We call that a liberated area. That's a good word. The kingdom of God is in this present age a geographical problem, and we must be aware of it and how we need to see this. And of course it has to do with the building up of God's people, naturally. Our brother Lance has been sharing upon that. And to me there is a scripture that has really been becoming alive to me in that respect lately, and that is from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, very well known words about God's spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:4, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones. Well, here we have the first step. We talk about living stones. We have all become living stones, thank God. And we are not dead stones, even if sometimes we feel that we are more dead than alive. And also when we are together as the Lord's people, we just feel that we are 300 or 400 stones gathered together. But praise God, we are living stones. We have been made alive. And some Christians have stopped the process here. They are satisfied being living stones. And they think that all that the Lord has really purposed is to get as many living stones as possibly. And it's good enough in a way. And those Christians are taken up very much with evangelism, because their zeal and their purpose is that it's get as many living stones as we can possibly have before the Lord is coming back. And it's good enough, but it's not enough. So we go on. As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, this is something more. To be built together, God is not satisfied that in Copenhagen we are, in our church group, 125 living stones. Imagine a pile of 125 living stones. This is not satisfying to the Lord. This is not His purpose. He wants to build us together so that we are becoming, together with other believers as well, we are becoming a spiritual house. But then some Christians stop there and they get so excited about this purpose and this vision of the church that they think there's no more, there's nothing more for us. We've seen the church and then it's it, that's it. But there's something more. There's this whole problem. What will the Lord use the house for? It's not good enough to have a house. The Lord is building the house for a reason, because He wants to use it. The house in itself is not His is not the end station. He wants to use that spiritual house, and it said here, for a holy priesthood. Now, to me, that has been a very strong calling into what a priesthood really is. What is a priesthood? What do the priesthood do? Well, as far as I can see, they are taken up by the ministry of intercession. If you look in the Old Testament, the high priest and all the other priests, what did they do? They went between God and the people. They came in before God, and they had all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, represented upon them in order to intercede. And I believe that one of the reasons why the Lord wants His spiritual house built is exactly that He is longing for that ministry of intercession between a lost world and Himself. It is not enough that we have the vision of the church. We must function as the church. It's not enough that we are being built up as living stones, but we must come into that priestly ministry. The ultimate intention is that the Lord will have total dominion upon earth, and His kingdom may come. And He will use the church for that purpose. So it's essential for us to see. And this matter of building up God's house and executing the holy priesthood is something that we have to do along the way. Some have that idea that first the church may be built and be perfect, and everything put in order, and everything is as the Lord wanted. And then, after we have come to that point, then we can begin to deal with the enemy and to exercise the authority and liberate areas. But I think it's something that we go along with. We build and we fight. And if you turn to Nehemiah, we have this lovely combination there, Nehemiah and chapter 4. And verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Here is a situation where Nehemiah and the people are beginning to build the wall. And as soon as they start to build the wall, then the enemy is there. And it's true also, as soon as we are beginning to be built up as God's spiritual house, the enemy will be there to disturb it. And what do we do? Well, it's good to do what they did here. But we pray to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Watchmen on the wall, day and night. We must not only be taken out with the building site, we must start right away with the ministry of intercession and prayer. If we are going to see the house built, and if we are going to see the house function as a holy priesthood. So if you go to verse 16, and it came about from that day on, that half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplate. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall, and those who carried burdens, took their load with one hand doing the work, and the other holding a weapon. One hand building, and one hand holding a weapon. So it's a building up that is also a battle we are involved in. We don't have to wait. We cannot wait till the church of God is perfect. It won't be until it's all over. Anyway, so we need this priestly ministry right now. We need for God's people to see that they must begin to function in their calling to be a holy priesthood. Go into the ministry of prayer and intercession. I believe that Brother Lee once visited England, and he came to, I believe it was the Plymouth Brethren, and he was very much impressed with all the knowledge they had. They were so rich in knowledge. They knew everything. They could expound any truth in the Word of God, but he discovered something, a big lack amongst them. And I believe that one day he stood up and he said, I've never been in a place where you've got so much knowledge and so little power. Your power is so little that you don't dare say bah to a demon. I found that to be true. We can have knowledge so rich, so full, we can understand everything. The purpose of the law, the spiritual house, and how to build it up, and all the rest of it, that we can be so powerless that we don't dare to deal with a tiny little demon being. It's true. I think that many, many places the Lord, people are being depressed and oppressed. I never experienced a time like this wherever I go. So many of the Lord's people are under oppression and feel that the enemy is coming upon them, and they are getting involved in many different kinds of bondage, as our brother has shared with us. Do you really believe that because we see the vision of the church, that we, through that automatically, are able to deal with all these cases? I don't believe it. I do think that we really need to consider this matter of the priestly ministry of intercession. I can tell you, in my church group, there is some vision and some light upon the church and God's spiritual house and even the eternal purpose, but that is not going to solve every problem we have. We are battling with many of the Lord's people that has been oppressed by the enemy. We have a young sister that gave her life to the Lord some years ago, and then somehow she got a friend that led her to participate in a Tibetanian monk mass. Young people go to, do you understand me? These Tibetan monk mat. Young people go everywhere. There's such an activity of all kind of religious exercises around in Copenhagen. She went there, and suddenly during this performance that they had, one of the monks went to her and hit her on her head. And in the same moment, something went into that girl. From that moment, she could not leave her home, because she got everything wrong. A scripture that the Lord is mentioning that we should not walk in darkness lest we stumble, became such a bondage to her, so we couldn't get her out from that house after the darkness had come, literally darkness. And we have had to deal with that little sister for several months now, in order to get through and see the Lord's authority really beginning to work upon her. And it's not an easy job, because we don't claim to have a special deliverance ministry, but we do believe in corporate prayer, and we've seen many wonderful things happen. We have a young brother. He suddenly became so filled with fear that he had the very same problem. We couldn't get him to attend the meetings because he was even scared of sitting in a bus. So before he left, he drank a whole bottle of wine so that he was not aware where he was. And he had come drunk to the meetings many times. So you know these problems, even among the Lord's people. What are we going to do about it? The spiritual house may function, get into function, so that this priestly ministry of intercession and prayer, and this ministry or this prayer of the kingdom can begin to operate, and we can have these liberated areas. Thank God we have experience. I remember one housewife that had such a problem with the enemy that every time she went to the meeting, she couldn't sing with the rest of the company, she couldn't pray, she couldn't do a thing, because something within her kept saying, the Lord Jesus is not alive, he's dead, he's not alive today. And she came for help. And we tried to explain to her that the Lord Jesus is alive. And we took all the scriptures and personal testimonies and everything, but it didn't help her. We have all the knowledge, but we lack the power. So what did we do? We went to the prayer group and we said, you must pray. We must pray this thing through. And the prayer group in Copenhagen, they began to pray and intercede. It was in another area of the country. I had to go to see this girl in order to pray for her, and took some other brothers with me. And we struggled and battled for nearly 3 months. And finally, one evening, the Lord really liberated that area. And today this housewife is free. She's one of the most sweet and wonderful sisters I've ever met. But do you see, there is a problem. We must get involved. It's not enough we have knowledge. Oh no, we must learn to pray the prayer of the kingdom. And these liberated areas are areas where the strong man has been bound. And when the strong man has been bound, we can go in and plunder whatever he has got. Not until then. Even when we speak about evangelism, I used to think that this was only a matter of witnessing for Christ and preaching the gospel everywhere and anywhere and to anybody. And as I said previously, I've been in any kind of evangelistic activity. You can count them all, I've been in them. But suddenly the Lord showed me that there was a problem here, because why don't people receive the gospel easily? Why don't they respond and get saved? Why do we have to preach so many sermons and have so many evangelistic meetings and hand out so many tracts and have all this coffee bar mission we've had and street mission and everything else? Because these people are bound. If you go to 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In those cases, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They cannot see. They have been blinded. They have been bound. It is the strong man that is blind. It is the strong man in all our cities, in all our localities, that prevents people from turning to the Lord and getting saved. There's a real problem. And until we learn to battle over that, even in the fields of evangelism, and learn to pray the prayer of the kingdom, and learn to liberate, literally liberate areas, so that people can be free and listen to the gospel and get saved, we won't get the job done. I went up to Stockholm, and they told me in the church that they had begun to evangelize in a quite extraordinary way. In the beginning of 1977, they were together, and they said, should we ask the Lord how many souls we can claim for Him during this whole year? And it came to several of the brothers and the sisters in that assembly that they should just ask the Lord for 100 during that year. And so they did. And now, please understand, brothers and sisters, when we deal with this matter, it's not just that we pray and say, thank you, Lord, you'll give us 100 souls, so we put down every evangelistic effort and have a nice time, and then during the whole year, one by one, all of the 100 will come. Oh no, then it is a real battle that starts all through the year. Forgive these people liberated from the strong man, to bind the strong man in their lives. It was in January 1977, I went back this January 78 to the same church, and one of the first questions I asked that pastor when I came in through the door, there was, what did happen? Did you get 100 souls? He looked at me and he said, yes, brother, we got 104, because the Lord added a little extra to fulfill His promise that He will give us more than we pray for. And I thought, how marvelous. I never given that thought before in my life, that we could evangelize in that way. But I do believe it too, that if we see that we as the Lord's people have got an authority, and that the Lord Jesus is King now on earth, that we are able not just to ask for the whole world's liberation like that, but to ask the Lord what His will is concerning this or that, we will see something happening amongst us. Now, in the same church, we had a leadership conference this January, And there were expected 400 Christians to attend to that leadership conference, but during the last week before the conference, additional 400 registered. So there was 800 in a church that couldn't possibly take more than 400. And it was a chaos as far as the practical side is concerned. And all the brothers, we talked together and we said, what are we going to do? I tell you, it took 20 minutes to come into the restroom. So long were the lines. And eating was such a problem. They had to eat 4 or 5 teas. Different. So we nearly ever get started a meeting because all the time people were eating their dinner and so on. So we said, God, what are we going to do? The enemy has got a wonderful opportunity to confuse this whole conference because he wiped through all these practical things. And the brothers got together and we prayed about it. And one brother, he said, well, we cannot possibly ask 400 people to go home. They are here now. So why don't we claim this whole building as a liberated area where the enemy can have no influence whatsoever? And all the brothers felt that that was really good and that was really of the Lord. And we stood together in that little room and we claimed that this church building should be liberated area. And I will tell you, it was really amazing how these 800 people, they managed without no sign of complaint or any grumbling at all, big smiles everywhere, even if they had to wait 15 or 20 minutes and some had to wait still longer to get their seat. It was extraordinary. I never experienced. The Spirit was so dominating the whole thing. I do believe that the Lord Jesus is King and He has got all authority, not only in heaven but on earth. I do believe it is a reality today that the church of God operating under the headship of that glorious almighty head can take authority to liberate areas, even buildings, if needed. It was in that same church something very, I don't know what the word is in English. It's so fantastic what had happened there. I must tell you about it. When I went from the conference in 76, I went to that church in September in order to have a whole week of prayer before the Swedish election. This is things that we do in our country. We don't get involved in politics. We don't pray particularly for Democrats or Republicans or social democrats, as we call them, or conservatives or left wings. Or we are not concerned about specific parties, but we are concerned about our countries and our governments. So I went to have this whole week of prayer before the Swedish election. And then when I came to the airport, this pastor, this church I mentioned previously, he came to get me and we got home to his home, and then I came in, I was a bit tired with all my bags, and then he said, well, we just arranged for a cup of coffee. So we went into his kitchen and sat down. There was another brother there too, and he said, but hold it a minute, there's just one thing. I've just heard today that Jehovah Witnesses have got permission to build a Scandinavian headquarters in our city. It's a suburb to Stockholm called Järfälla. And he was so upset and disturbed about it, so he said, please, before we take the coffee, could we kneel down and commit that into the hands of the Lord? Oh, yes, I said. And I went down together with the other brother, and we started praying, and they cried to God, and they said, Lord, smash it, crush it, Lord, do something about it. And I, in my heart, I must admit, I didn't have a very big faith at that time, but I joined in to show the typical Danish politeness. And so I forgot all about it later on. But when I came back a year ago, this brother came to me and he said, do you know what happened about this Jehovah Witnesses? I said, what are you talking about? I think I was rather tired that night in the kitchen. He said, don't you remember that we were praying in the kitchen? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Let me hear the story. Oh, he said, yes. We went on praying in the church, in our prayer meeting. We took it up as a general prayer subject. And when we had prayed for some weeks, suddenly in a prayer meeting, one brother stood up and he said, wouldn't it be good really as a whole to ask the Lord where the strong man has his stronghold in our city? And as they prayed on, another brother rose and said, I do believe that the strong man has his stronghold in this new Jehovah Witnesses building and work that are going to be accomplished here in the city. And they agreed in the whole body of believers that this was true. So they began to bind it. And now in Scandinavia we have some most unspiritual ways of handling things sometimes. But we always stand on our feet and sometimes we take one another in the hands to really manifest unity as a body. When we have prayed about something that we feel we are in agreement of, we do that. And so the whole church was on its feet and they prayed and they found this thing. And then one day later on, there is an office clerk working under the mayor of the city. And while he looked through the papers of these applications for Jehovah's Witness to have this building, and he suddenly realizes that these 60 persons who are going to work in that work, that these people will get no salary. They are only paid a little amount of money each month to keep them going. And then when he sees that, he went to the mayor's office and he knocks on the door and he comes in and there is the big mayor sitting behind his big desk. And then he comes to his little office clerk and he says, well, there's something here I think you ought to know, Mr. Mayor. Well, what is it? Well, didn't we reckon that we would have 60 more people employed in our city when this Jehovah's Witnesses headquarters? You know, we have a rather high rate of unemployment, so we want people to come and work.
Please turn your cassette over.
So that was the whole purpose of giving this work commission. Yes. Yes, we look forward to have 60 more people working here in our city. Well, said, I'm afraid I have to disappoint you. These 60 are going to draw on social security as no one else in the whole city. You don't say. And the mayor, he gets upset and he went to the city council and they just canceled the whole project. And they sent letter to the Jehovah Witnesses that they cannot have permission. And do you know the building was finished at that time? But they couldn't get working permission, so they couldn't work. So do you know what the Jehovah Witnesses they did? They sold the building to the church. And today these buildings are in use for the gospel. Isn't that marvelous? Hallelujah. All of God's people say, Hallelujah. And the rest of them, Amen. I can understand that lady down in the garden tomb. I can understand. When I heard of, I really danced for the first time in my life. And I shouted, You be, and hooray. Can tell you. It has been such a testimony all over Scandinavia. That these Jehovah Witnesses, they couldn't get in. And that the buildings are being used, wonderful buildings, to preach the gospel and spread the light of the world. Oh, if we could see it. And furthermore, if we believe, and if we were ready, really, to act as the Lord's people and get these areas liberated. It's so wonderful to see what the Lord has done in that respect. By the way, the Swedish election was quite a battle because the socialists had 2% in the polls in advance for the conservative party that normally are more standing for good morality. And at the very night when the election was going to go on the next morning, we had this big prayer meeting in a big city church in Stockholm. And I don't know whether you knew the former Prime Minister of Sweden, Mr. Palme. He is a very wicked person. And while I was sitting there with the brothers, now the Swedish Christians have a problem concerning matters of politics because so many of them are party members. So they didn't dare to be specific. And this is another problem that we have. We don't dare to be specific in prayer. We pray these round prayers, we call them. So nobody can get a hold on the prayer. It's all round. It's a good all-round prayer. And sometimes I do feel that the Lord in heaven, He is sitting and looking down and He's saying, What on earth are they trying to tell me? What do they want me to do? Do you know what? I have a very naughty habit in my prayer group. Sometimes I go down to the door when the prayer meeting is in order to say hello to the people. We are so polite in them, like we do that after the worship or after the prayer. So the leading brothers go down in order to greet all the people, and sometimes I do it, but then when I stand there, I ask the people, tell me, brother, what did you pray for tonight? And he looks at me and says, well, yes, you see, I don't know, honestly. Well, that's terrible. We are not specific. The Lord is saying, pray about anything you want. But we must get specific. So that night I stood up and I said to the leading brothers, would you permit me to be frank with this congregation? And they said, what are you going to say? And I told them, I'm going to suggest to this congregation that we pray that man Palmer out of government and we name it by name tonight. And the Pentecostal pastor, he said, yes, because he's a man of courage. So I stood up and I said, let us pray that this wicked man shall not come into power again. And I suddenly, I don't know what happened, they all said, yes, 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 because I leave the country, you know, the day after. So being a Dane doesn't bother me. But the party members, they were a little afraid, because many of them have realized this long, long ahead, that this was a real problem. So we prayed that this man should never get his foot into government. And you know, it was amazing. that although they were 2% ahead, and it's never happened before in Swedish elections, that these polls are so accurate, it's incredible. That the conservatives, they came in with 2%, so that was a margin of 4%. I reckon it as an answer to prayer. But you see, this is how we ought to deal with any enemy activity, within or without, or inside or outside, within the church or outside the church. We are not only called to look after church affairs, we are called to pray the prayer of King of the Kingdom. We have a God that does not, he is not only ruling over the church, he's not only the head of the church, he's the head of the universe. He's the head of the nations. He's head over all things. And mind you, he's giving as such unto the church which is his body. As head over all things, all powers of darkness is subject to our head. Isn't that fantastic? Hallelujah. He is the king of the earth as well as the king of heaven. So there was another thing going on in Sweden, and that was this last autumn in the Swedish law process, when they put laws before the parliament. There were some people that had a suggestion to make a law that would allow incest in families. You won't believe it, brothers and sisters, but you can understand why we have to pray for our nations, and why we cannot any longer as the Church of God be passive and be taken up with our own affairs. It's so terrible. Imagine incest between mother and the sons and father and daughters, and even between sisters and brothers, made an official suggestion for law. And as the Christians heard about that, I got a phone call, because we worked together in this spiritual warfare, and we began to pray against this. And I went to Stockholm for a week to be in a big youth conference, and then one day we had an open air meeting, and it was just outside the parliament door in a big square. And there was about 700 or 800 Christians together there, and suddenly, while we were standing there, two of the brothers, they went into the microphone, and they said, "We are here, and we know that many Christians are waiting signatures and sending protests to the government, but we need something stronger than that." You know what they do with all these lists of signatures? They put them in the paper basket. That's all that they do. When they come and with all the funds, they ask, "Thank you very much. We will consider the matter." And when the deputation has left, they go out and throw it all in the litter can. It's of no use, almost. But they came to the microphone and they said, "We ought today, right in front of that building where these men are sitting, who are to make decision on that law, we ought really to bind this whole project." And I was astonished, because there was a lot of people around, it was in open air. I think these men are a bit crazy. What are they doing? But they had been praying for months. So for them it was not just an idea they came up. So they went to the microphone, and the same happened, and I will never forget it. I was a little scared. We stood there hand in hand, right in front of the Swedish parliament. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bound this enemy spirit behind this terrible law that will break down homes. And then, after a few weeks, a Christian lawyer, he discovered what had been going on. he discovered that these left-wing people that had made that proposal, they had tried to deceive the Swedish, the new Swedish Prime Minister. He is a Christian, at least a nominal Christian. They had tried to deceive him. He had not gone to sex on his table. He didn't know what it was about. You know, in a Prime Minister's office, thousands of things go in. And he cannot look through everything. He has to sign it and he has his people to look after. And he wrote a personal letter to the Prime Minister explaining what was really going on. And do you know that Prime Minister, as soon as he got that letter, he stopped this law. And he wrote a letter back to that church, and it really touched my heart. I saw the letter with the sign of the Prime Minister of Sweden. And he thanked these people because they had informed him, because he realized that he was about to be misguided and misled by some of the people in the administration. He called it off, and that law never came through. Praise the Lord. There is power in the prayer ministry and intercession. Oh, I could go on and tell so many things, but I must tell you one thing more before we close. And that is about this Thorsen film. The last time I was here, I told you about what the Lord has been doing in Denmark. But when I went home, I realized that this man has transported the prophet to Sweden. And a Finnish film producer, that, by the way, he played tennis with the Swedish Prime Minister, the wicked person, Palme. And one day when they were playing, you know, on the court, this film producer, he suggested to the Prime Minister that they get support to do this film in Sweden. And this wicked man, this wicked Prime Minister, thank God he's out of government, he consented to that. And they gave them government money to produce the film. And this producer, he has his own island. So he could let the people shoot the film there without anyone being able to prevent it. Nobody can get into private property and say, you are not allowed to shoot a film here. So it was so dangerous and so subtle that the enemy came in like that. So I went to Stockholm again. I go to Stockholm all the time. There's so many things going on. And we had a prayer meeting there. And then I went on to Finland. And I was in a conference up in the northern part of Finland. But what I'm telling you is really amazing. Because Saturday night at that conference, I was speaking to some Finnish Christians about this whole project and pointing out how one of their own natives, this Finnish producer, would shoot this film down at his island in the southern part of Finland. And then in the middle of the meeting, a man comes in through the door. He's a retired Pentecostal preacher. And when he listens to me speaking about this, he went straight up to me and he said, when you have finished your message, there's something I would like to say. And then he tells the story that in Sweden, in a city, he went on a plane to go to that conference. And when he came up in the plane, the Lord said to him, go right forward to the front seat. You know, in the old planes, the front seats are opposite in some of the old, so you can sit the opposite persons and you can have, you can sit and talk and so on. And he said, well, Lord, I don't know, why should I go there? I never go up there. But he went and he sat down and then he opened his eyes and then he saw a person sitting right opposite and suddenly he realized this man was the Finnish film producer on his way back to Finland. And then for 1.5 hours, he sat down. He didn't speak a word to this man, but he sat down constantly binding the spirit behind that person. And the whole congregation that Saturday night was so moved by the Spirit of God that they all cried. They wept before the Lord. They cried to the Lord. And then 2 months later, the opposition became so strong against this man and his project that he finally gave up. But the greatest thing of it all is that I heard him say on the Swedish radio when he was asked, "Why cannot you go on with this project?" He said, "I cannot go on because the Christians don't want it." And that was about time that it was heard that there is something that the Christians don't want. Don't you think so? Praise the Lord. It's so amazing what the Lord is doing when we learn to pray the prayer of the kingdom. What is it? Let me explain very shortly in closing. What do we need to know in order to really pray this prayer of the kingdom? I see it in a little picture that you know. We are ambassadors. We live here on earth. It's not our real home, isn't it? It's not our real nation. We belong to this heavenly nation. We belong to this glorious Zion. We are Zionists in all these different nations that we belong to. But we are ambassadors. And what do we need if we suppose we are ambassadors? What do an ambassador need in order to act? Well, he's nothing in himself. There's no person on the whole earth like a diplomat that can be so insignificant. They are just a kind of official representative, but they have no power in themselves. They can only act when they have the consent of the government. Isn't that true? Now, if Denmark, if the Danish ambassador in Washington wants to declare a war on the United States, which after what happened last night to Lance and me, two innocent European, two innocent preachers, a group of very, very, very wicked American brothers took us down to, I must tell you about it, to an ice cream place. And they told the personnel there that we had birthdays. And they made such a performance with American flags and yelling and screaming and banging a big clock and making the whole scenery. Have you heard of anything so wicked? You can understand how we suffer. What a trial this has been for us. But we thank God we are enduring and we have had a great time. So there could be some reason why we should declare war. Maybe you would like to join us from Britain to take back the territory. But if we should desire to do that, it would not be enough if the Danish ambassador, he got upset and he went to President Carter and he said, we want to fight you to start a war. He couldn't do that. He needs to be consulting his government. And the first principle we have in this prayer of the kingdom is what we learn in Matthew 18:18, that we can never lose anything that has not been loosed in heaven. And we can never bind anything that has not been bound in heaven. We have to ask our government. Consult our government. We are nothing. We are just such an empty, glorious diplomat that has no power. He has it in stasis, but has nothing. I would rather be an executive or a secretary of state that has got some power, or better, the president himself, but a diplomat. My word. It's nothing for me. It's not my cup of tea. I would never become a diplomat. But we have no power to deal with anything. We must ask our government. So when we have all these things and the problems and enemy activity being in individual lives or in our nation or in the church affair, we must ask the government, Lord, our head, what do you think about it? What would you do about it? And then when we have got the answer, and the Lord is speaking to us, and He does speak to us when we ask Him, doesn't He? We've got the answer, then we have the authority behind, and we can act accordingly, and nobody will be able to hinder us. Nobody can come across our will. Nobody can be a match for the Lord Himself. When the Lord has said something, it's going to happen. It will happen. It has never failed, and it will never fail when God speaks. He has the authority to do whatever He tells us. So that's the first thing, simply. If the Lord's people could come together and ask the Lord in all these situations and tell the Lord, what are you thinking, Lord? Are you happy about this? Are you happy about that law that will break down thousands of homes? Are you happy about Jehovah's Witnesses coming into our area? He's the head of the universe. He's the king of the earth. He's the owner of the earth. It is His inheritance. It's about time we really, very simple, understand and believe in it and act accordingly. It works. It really works. And when we have asked and got the answer, there is another thing. The second little principle is that we may be in agreement. We must be in agreement. The Lord has promised us anything we ask if we are in agreement with one another. Brothers and sisters, this has nothing to do with a certain kind of mind agreeing with another mind. We can all agree in various things. It is an agreement in terms of really being melded together as one through the Holy Spirit. That is why it's so essential that the spiritual house is being built up, that we love one another, that anything in our companies that is disgraceful to the Lord be cleansed and purified, that we can have a true unity with one another. The real word is being one accord, of being in harmony in everything. These are the two principles to be able to pray the prayer of the kingdom. So may the Lord help us. It is tremendous what this perspective, what the Lord will be able to work through us if we come into that prayer of the kingdom. Oh, brothers and sisters, I do pray you will get the vision these days. I do pray that it will burn into your heart that our King is supreme and He has all power, not only in heaven, but on earth. It's a reality in 1978. In the United States as well as in Europe, and it works. Oh, may God really stir us and show us something, that we are His spiritual house, in order that we really may come into that priestly ministry of prayer and intercession. Shall we pray? Lord, we are so thankful that we are not dealing with theories or even theological matters. Lord, but we are dealing with realities, spiritual realities, matters of life. And Lord, we do pray tonight that you will somehow impress this perspective into our hearts. Lord, we do see how the enemy really are raging today, how he is trying to bind right into the midst of your church, and certainly in our nation, the people around us, how he tries to take dominion, Lord, over this that belongs to you. Lord, you are the God of all nations. And we do proclaim you to be that. And we ask that you raise up your people today, Lord. Let your people come upon their feet and stand before your face in that priestly ministry. Oh God, give us faith. Give us vision. Give us determination. Get us out of all passivity. Lord, get us beyond our own limitation, whether it be individually or in our little small circle and our little small church group. God, give us the vision you have. This is a matter of getting dominion over the whole world, over the whole universe. Father, we pray that you'll do this, and we won't forget to thank you and praise you tonight, that you have shown us so big answers to prayer that it goes beyond any imagination. Lord, truly this word is true, that you give us exceedingly above anything we could think of or pray. May your Lord be glorified. We want to glorify you tonight, Lord. We want to honor you. We want to lift you up. You alone are worthy. Praise be your name. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.